We're going to just continue on with this, talking about framing your world. And again, we're not going to do a tremendous amount of review because all of this is on tape. Last week we talked about framing your ministry. This week we're going to talk about something that really it seems to be, for some people, some Christians, seems to be a real major issue. And it shouldn't be, but it is. And it's a strong area of attack for the enemy. And this has to do with framing your self-image. Now, when I say framing your self-image, I'm not talking about some kind of a feel-good thing that the world presents to you. I'm talking about framing your self-image, in essence, understanding who you are in Jesus Christ, what you've become in Jesus. Because, you see, if we don't have a solid image of who we are in Jesus Christ, then basically what we're going to do is live our lives wondering for sure if we really are what some of these preachers say we are. We're going to wonder, well, have I really become everything that I'd like to become? Or how much do I have to do in this thing with Jesus? Meaning, now that I'm born again, how much work do I have to do to attain unto righteousness or attain unto holiness and all of this other, or how much of it came with salvation? Now, to those of us here tonight, that may seem like a very simple question. But when you run into so many Christians in the body of Christ who basically think they're just slightly above dirt when it comes to the kingdom of God, when they think that, you know, they're nothing more, and this stuff's preached from pulpits. How that, well, you know, we're no good and we're just going to barely make it through. I know a lady I was talking to one time a few years back who was talking with me about this, you know, being born again and so forth, and how that, well, here that we're born again and so forth, that's great and all that, but you're just never going to know if you're really good enough for God. You're never really going to know if you're good enough to get into heaven. I was talking about all of these works that you have to do. And so my question at that point was, well, how do you know what works you're supposed to do? I mean, how do I know that the works I'm supposed to do aren't, you know, the same thing you're supposed to do? Or how do I know what you're doing isn't what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, I don't know. You just have to do what you can, and then you find out on Judgment Day. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just not good enough for me. I need to have some kind of an assurance now that at least part of what I'm doing is right in the eyes of God. I mean, this born-again experience, this isn't a crapshoot to where, well, you accept Jesus Christ and do the best you can from then on, and then you find out on Judgment Day if it was good enough, and if it wasn't, well, too bad, you burn, everybody else gets to come in. That's just plain stupid. And that's not the way God operates, folks. We can have an assurance of understanding who and what we've become in Jesus Christ, and God wants us to have this kind of an assurance. But not understanding who we are in Jesus has caused a lot of Christians to sit back and do nothing for God because they just don't feel like they're worthy. I'm not worthy to do this, or I'm not good enough to do that. Well, who told you that? But where is this coming from? Well, sadly, sometimes it's coming from the pulpits, the people standing up there. But most of the time, it's coming from the enemy, trying to keep us oppressed. Well, let's take a look here. Go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Now, again, we're laying a little bit of a foundation right here at the beginning. Or at least to us, it would be a foundation. But you know what's interesting is that a lot of times what we look at as foundation would be profound revelational truth to other people. So that's one of the reasons why we go back and cover some of these things that maybe seem rather simple, but it does help to lead into where we want to go. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, that's where we'll start here in just a few moments. Humanity, each individual human being, exists in a way that's very similar to the way God exists. Born again or not born again, exists very similar in the way that God exists. Now, let me show you. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Well, we know the Word's talking about Jesus. And these three are one. Now, I don't understand how that works. My mind has yet been able to comprehend the vastness of that very statement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Now, I know it's true, but yet I don't understand the full ramifications of how that works and what it really represents to me, so I accept it by faith. Well, by the same token, if you remember, right here, it shows us in this verse 7, it shows us that God is a triune being. Well, if you remember back over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. So there was a plurality that God declared right at the very moment of the creation of man, when He brought man into existence. He said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, if you look here in 1 John chapter 5, the very next verse, it brings this up. It says, "There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Now, we refer to the triunity of man as body, soul, and spirit. Now, in that area of triunity, as far as man is concerned, the born-again experience, as we know, it does take place on the spiritual level. Now, at our first birth, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At our first birth, or our first coming into existence, if you want to put it like that, the moment that we came into existence, we were born into spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 talks about that. How that through Adam, death passed upon all of humanity. So we were a triune being at that point. However, the spirit part of us was death. See, it was spiritual death. And a lot of times people get confused with the term death. They think in terms of death as they can relate to it in the natural. Meaning, if something dies in the natural, well, it just pretty much ceases to exist. And, if a relative passes away, well, we no longer have the contact with them. And it's an interesting thing, because we struggle with that concept. On the inside of us, even though we were born spiritually dead, there is a sense of eternity about us. There's just something on the inside of us that just can't seem to accept you just never exist anymore. There comes a point in time where you just don't exist anymore. It's hard for us to accept something like that. That's why you have some of these really weird religions, especially the area like a reincarnation, how you come back as different things and so forth. There's this concept of eternal existence. Well, we were spiritually dead when we were brought into existence. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look at verse 21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now the key in this is where it says, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now that's contingent, naturally, upon you accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So the life has been made available to us. Through Jesus, we receive a second spiritual birth, only this one is a spiritual birth unto life. That's what Jesus was talking about over there in 3 John, basically the first 21 verses, when he had that discussion with Nicodemus. He was talking about, you must be born again. You must have a second birth, a spiritual birth. You've been born of the natural, and naturally you understand life as best you can. But now you must have a spiritual birth, a second birth. Well, this is what Jesus came to give us. And that takes place in the spiritual realm. Now, you're here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And we're going to look at something in just a moment. Well, let's go ahead and look at it right now. Verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we'll stop right there. This is talking about the glorification of our body. Now, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spirit is reborn. We have that spiritual life. Now, the body itself hasn't been changed. Now, even though sometimes we meet people that have been born again, and we knew them before they were born again, and we meet them after they're born again, and we can tell there's a change in them, there's just something about them that's different, and sometimes it's almost like that change reflects off of their very physical being. Well, from a literal standpoint, the body, the human body, even though it is affected and can be affected by the spiritual life we receive through Jesus Christ, the body itself has not yet been changed. It has not yet been glorified. And we can all relate to that. Well, Jesus gave us kind of an example of what that glorified body was going to be like when He rose from the dead. And we read the accounts of how they came in contact with Him and how He appeared unto them and so forth. But yet our body has not yet been glorified. So we are born again, and God left us in an unglorified body. Now, the reason He did that was so that we could continue on the work that Jesus began when He was here. Because, see, the moment that we put on a glorified body is the moment that it's going to be very difficult for us to continue to operate in this life as we've been operating all along. So we continue as emissaries. You think of it like this. Just imagine that we have been made ambassadors to a foreign country. Now, when we go over to that foreign country, it's very appropriate because of the customs of that country for us to dress as the people in that country so that we can fit in, and they're going to accept us as ambassadors from the United States to that country. And so we take our dresses that we know, and we take our suits and ties that we know, and we hang those up in the closet, and we put on the native clothing of that country, and that's how we go about, so that we can operate within the realm of that country. Well, it's the same thing for us. We've been born again. We're not citizens of this world anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven. However, we are ambassadors on this earth for Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're dressed like the inhabitants of this world we're supposed to impact for Jesus. Now, when the time comes that all of that changes at the trumpet sound and so forth, then we're going to receive our clothing from heaven, if you will, our glorified bodies. And I can't imagine what that's going to be like. And I try to think about a glorified body. I wonder if a glorified body has gray hair. I don't know about this. I'm trying to wonder about these things, but just can't seem to. However, I know that I'm going to have one, and the same thing for you too, and all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So right now, these bodies haven't been glorified. Well, in between the moment that we became born again and the moment that our bodies become glorified, or the moment that our bodies cease to function in this world and our spirit goes on to heaven, in between those two moments, the born again experience and the transition, our souls must be transformed. The mind, the will, the emotions, the thought process, that part of us has to be transformed. Now, here's where the struggle lies when it comes to understanding who we are in Jesus. Until we were born again, all we knew was a dead sin nature. It's all we had to relate to. We didn't know spiritual life. We didn't have a comprehension of spiritual life. We didn't know what these preachers were talking about. Think about this. I don't know how old you were when you got born again. I grew up in church, so I kind of had a very distinct advantage in that area of the concept of being born again and so forth. But when you talk to people who didn't grow up in church and didn't grow up hearing that kind of teaching, and you try to tell them, don't you understand you're dead? What's that mean to them? You know, their hands are working. They can feel their heart. Their lungs are breathing. They know they're not dead. Well, see, all they understand, all they know is spiritual death. They've never known anything else. They have never come in contact with spiritual life to the point of having experienced spiritual life. So they don't know what you're talking about. They don't understand that. And really, it's hard many times for Christians to even try to describe the moment you went from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, some people have very emotional experiences, but for many folks, they just by faith trust in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They don't feel anything. God never said you would. And it's hard to understand that transition. It's hard to understand what takes place when we are born again, how we passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And people describe it in different ways. But before we were born again, we didn't know anything but spiritual death. We had never experienced spiritual life, so we had no way to understand what it meant to be alive, nor did we have any way of understanding what it meant to think in a way that goes along with spiritual life. All we knew was spiritual death. All we knew was sin nature. That's what we were trained to think. Our entire process of thinking and decision making was based on a sin nature, because that's all we knew. Well, when we're born again, go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. When we're born again, an amazing thing happens. We go from death unto life. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Well, now we want to focus here on the first part of this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then over, you don't have to turn to it, but 1 Peter 1:23, we referred to it many times, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so he says here in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 John, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But then over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it tells us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. All right, now, all of us understand that a seed contains within itself the very essence and nature of the thing that brought it into existence. For example, you take an apple seed. Now that little bitty tiny apple seed contains within it the very image, the very nature, and the very essence of the apple tree trunk, the apple tree branches, the apple tree leaves, the apple tree flowers, the apples themselves, and the new seeds in those apples. All of that contained in that little bitty seed. It's all in there. Now you can take that seed and you can plant it in an orange grove, but I'll guarantee you it's going to grow up an apple tree. You can take an orange seed, plant it in an apple orchard. I'll guarantee you it's going to grow up as an orange tree. You can't change the nature of the seed. Well, see, when we got born again, we were born of God. Just like when a man and a woman join together and the woman conceives from the seed of that man, growing up inside that woman is the very image of the mom and the dad. Sometimes more the mom, sometimes more the dad. You can't change that. Science is trying, but you really can't change that, because that's something that has come from that which originated the seed. With God, we are born of God through His seed, the Word. Now that means that when we become born again, by the seed of God's Word, contained in that seed is the very nature, the very essence, the very image of God Himself. The only thing it doesn't contain is His deity, because that's the one thing we'll never become. You can confess that one till you're blue in the face. It ain't going to happen. You're who you are, but you're never going to become deity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. Members only. But here's what's really neat. We're born again of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Now, in Mark chapter 4, remember when Jesus was talking about the sower sowing the seed and gives that example. And then he says, the sower sows the word, comparing the word of God to a seed. Now, using that as the image, or using that as a point of reference, this, the Bible, is the word of God. Now, contained in this Bible, in this word, right here, contained in this, is the description of the very nature and the very essence of everything that God is. Everything that He is. Everything that we have become, short of deity, everything that we have become when we were born again, the description of that is right here. Just like if you were going to give somebody the apple seed and say, now if you plant this, you're going to get apples. Well, these people have never seen apples. They've grown up in a country. They don't know what an apple is, never seen a picture, never tasted one. And so they look at you and they say, an apple? And you say, it tastes good? Well, what does it look like? And you say, and you try to describe it, and they're trying to picture this, and you say, wait a second. And so you go over here, and you get a book, The Art of Apple Growing. And you give them this book, and it's got all of these neat pictures and all of these descriptions and so forth. And so they go through this book and they say, ah, now I understand what an apple is. I plant this seed, I will get everything contained in this book. Likewise, the moment that we're born again and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the seed of God's nature, if you will, is planted on the inside of us as that born again spirit. This book contains the description of what we've become. So now, obviously, if we don't look in the book, it's going to be difficult for us to comprehend the fullness of who and what we've become, short of relying on whatever we hear from the pulpit. And right here is where a lot of people get messed up. Because if all folks do is rely on what they hear from up here, and they never go into the book themselves to find out who and what they've become, they can have a very distorted image of who they are in Jesus Christ. Now, the moment that we become born again, we have to completely change the way that we think of and see ourselves. We have to start looking at ourselves and thinking of ourselves from God's point of view. Well, again, this happens. We discussed here the word, but it also happens another way. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. There are two primary ways that this takes place, that we can begin to think of and see ourselves from God's point of view. One way is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, to kind of summarize this as far as the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives to get us to start thinking the way that God thinks about us, He confirms to us that we are the children, or we are the literal offspring of God. Now, let me use an example here. I was adopted as a baby. And even though my mom and dad were Mildred and Everett Martin, my mommy and my daddy, my mom and dad, that's who I related to as parents. The fact of the matter is, even though they had adopted me, it could never change that I had become, or that I was the offspring of two other people out there somewhere. I don't know who they are. But I'm their offspring. I am the offspring of God. Where it talks about us having been adopted, this, and I don't have time to teach on this tonight, that the concept of adoption presented here in Scripture is not the same concept of adoption that we have today. The concept of adoption today is nothing more than a legal process where a name is changed and you get a piece of paper. But this concept of adoption presented here in Scripture, it's not just the legal process that we understand in today's time. It literally is talking about becoming the offspring of the one who has adopted you. And so where he says here that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is working to confirm to us that we are literally God's offspring. Not deity, but we're literally His offspring. Now that right there, a lot of people would shut you up and go home. They wouldn't want to hear such a thing. Oh, don't you call me the offspring of God. I'm just a little old worm trying to slither under the gate of heaven. I just want to be a tick on the back of Peter's dog up in glory, and I'll be happy. No, I'm literally the offspring of God. I am His offspring. I am born again from Him. I am born of God. That's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 said. Also, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are destined for eternal glorification. And we are and have everything associated with the first four. So this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one aspect of His ministry. But it is to cause us or to help us to begin thinking in terms of who we've become in Jesus Christ. Because see, if I never think of or if I never grasp the reality of who I am in Jesus and what I've become, what I received through this born again experience, I will never rise above wherever I think I am. See? And I'll never go beyond, or I'll never be able to fully work or be used in the perfect will of God in my life, because if I don't see myself as anything more than just barely scraping by and hoping to make it in, then how's God going to use me to minister to other people? Because I don't even know for sure who I am in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then in 2 Timothy, turn over there. The other primary area, along with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where we begin to change our way of thinking, is through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or totally mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we use those two verses so much in the area of creating doctrine for the church or coming up with good sermons, and all of that is true. However, this is also talking about where it says here, a profitable for doctrine, my own personal doctrine. Not just the doctrine of the church I belong to, but my own personal doctrine. Who do I think I am in Jesus? Who do I believe that I am in Jesus? What do I stand up for? What do I believe? And it's so incredible, because when you talk to different Christians, they all seem to come up, well, not all, but many come up with these really crazy ideas of who we are, just like the example I gave earlier tonight about the person who said, well, you know, you've got to do certain works and you got to hope that those are the right ones, and you'll never know until you stand before God on Judgment Day. That doesn't come from the Word of God. Well, see, that's the image this person has of themselves. Well, the Word of God can change that image and provide the right kind of doctrine so that you understand when it comes to the aspect of works, non-works, faith, and so on and so forth. You'll understand what God has to say about that, and your doctrine will then become God's doctrine as presented in His Word. Now, God exhorts us. Go ahead and turn back over to 2 Corinthians. Of course, I don't know if we were ever there once to begin with, so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God exhorts us in His Word to grasp the right concept of who we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, if all things, those old things have passed away and all things have become new, then it's very possible that the very things that I think of myself with regard to who am I now that I'm born again, it's possible that those thoughts that I have are still coming from the thought process I had back before I was born again. I'm still thinking of myself from the standpoint of unworthy, no good, lousy, or whatever I thought beforehand. He says, all things have become new. So if all things have become new, then it behooves me to find out what those things are so that I can think in terms of who I've become in relation to all of these new things. Now look back over, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now see, our old man or our old sin nature trained us to look at the temporal, because all we saw was death and destruction. We struggled with that because, again, even the dead nature on the inside of a lost person doesn't have the full concept of a cessation of existence. But yet all we saw was death. All we saw was decay. We saw destruction. And so our thought process has been trained to think along those lines. But we have to refocus where it says we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because that which is seen is temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, in the context of our teaching tonight, we have to, instead of looking outwardly to grasp and develop a thought process of who we are, we have to look inwardly to our born-again man, our new nature, to understand who and what we become in Jesus Christ. Because the temporal things of the world can't tell us who we are. It's only the new nature confirmed by the Holy Ghost, revealed in God's Word, where we begin to understand what we've received, who we are, the moment we become born again. Now, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. It says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what he's telling us is that through Satan, through his work somehow, he tries to influence us to think in a way that doesn't line up with what we've received through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, using this verse in relation to what we're studying tonight, where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, every high thing, every thought that comes against us and the knowledge of who we are as the image of God, born again by His seed, receiving from Him His nature, everything that comes against us to cause us to think contrary to that is, if you will, a subtle work of Satan to influence our thinking, to keep us away from the reality of who we are in Jesus. Because, see, Satan wants to keep us bound by a false image of something we no longer are and of something from which we've been delivered. Because if he can get us to thinking that we're totally unworthy, then we'll think we're unworthy. But do you understand? If you're worthy enough for Jesus Christ to die for you, you're worthy of everything that heaven has to offer. There's nothing greater than the very life of God's own Son. And if you're worthy of that, you are worthy of everything else you can think of. Because every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And not only that, but the Bible tells us it's through His grace He freely gives us all things. So if we're worthy of Jesus, His death, His blood, we're worthy of everything else that can come along. But if somebody continually teaches me that I'm not worthy and that I have to prove myself worthy, how am I going to do that? That goes back again. How do I know when I have done that? At what point have I done enough to prove myself worthy to God to receive from Him those things that I need? Well, see, that's a cat and mouse game. And it's confusing. And that is exactly what Satan wants us to focus on. How much more do I have to do so that I become worthy enough for my kids to be healed. Now see, that's just a convoluted way of thinking. Well, likewise, our life right now, as we are, essentially, our life is a reflection of what we believe about ourselves concerning who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, that may not go over too well, but it really is. Because if we don't believe we're worthy of God's grace, then we're going to base our whole relationship with Him on nothing but works. And we're going to be continually looking for something to do to prove to God that we're worthy. That's why you have these people in these monasteries with these little whips beating themselves to a bloody pulp on their back and doing all kinds of crazy things. It's because they're trying to prove themselves worthy. In other words, they have the image of themselves as being unworthy of grace. So they have to work for everything they get from God. Now, think about this. Wherever you've worked in your life, the presidents, the owners, the managers, the supervisors, those people, they act like presidents, supervisors, owners, managers. They act like that. What would you think if the president or the CEO of your company came to you and said, "Excuse me, do you think it would be okay if I ordered some thumbtacks?" Well, you'd look at them like, "Are you weird or what? You own this place. You're the president. You want some thumbtacks? I'm sure you can go ahead and get yourself some thumbtacks. It shouldn't be any problem." No. You know what they do? They pick up the phone and they say, "Jones, you're in charge of thumbtacks. Keep us supplied. Don't ever let us run out. Goodbye." Click. And that's it. Thumbtack issue is settled forever as far as they're concerned. Well, now why do they do that? Why does the manager act like the manager and the supervisor act like the supervisor? It's because somebody's come along and explained to them, this is what a supervisor does in our company. And so they just act accordingly because they know what they can do. They know the boundaries. They know their limitations. Well, we have to learn who we are and what we've become, and we have to then reflect those truths in our life. Because I want to tell you what, there is just one person who doesn't want you to act like who you've become. And that's Satan. He doesn't want you to know who you are in Jesus and what you are in Jesus. Because if he can keep you suppressed in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, of your new nature, then he can continue to beat up on you in some area of your life or keep you in bondage in some area of your life. Because if you don't believe that you're free through Jesus Christ in that area, you'll never act like you're free. I read a story one time about it was a bear, I think, that had been captured and was put in a cage. And this bear just lived in this cage all its life. I mean, like from a little baby cub. Well, they decided one day they were going to turn the thing loose. So they took it out in the wild, put it in a cage and hauled it out there in a truck and then put the cage out in the woods and opened the cage. And the bear or whatever animal it was walked out, looked around, walked back in the cage and just sat there. The whole world was available to this animal. But the animal had no concept of what it meant to be free. And that cage had come to represent its security. Well, see, if we don't know how free we've become in Jesus Christ, we'll just keep living in a cage in some area of our life. If I don't understand what Jesus has done for me in the fullness of what has taken place when I got born again, I'll just keep living in this cage over here because I don't know any better. This is all I've known. This is all they taught me. This is all I've heard preached. I just don't understand anything different. And Satan says, "Hey, this is great. I don't have to worry about this stuff over here because they don't believe such and such. So now let's go over here and work on this bunch that seems to be getting a hold of God's power. We got to put an end to this thing over here. These folks, they're bound up. We got them snookered." Well, see, I need to find out who I am in Jesus. When I find that out and accept it, it's one thing for me to read about it in the Word of God. I've got to believe it. I have to accept this is the Word. It's true. God's not going to lie to me. And if he says that I'm such and such, I've got to accept that. I've just got to believe it and act on it. Well, what we're going to do tonight is take a look at this very thing. And you're going to be getting your outline again. And you'll be able to turn over to page 2. Page 2 of your outline is where the confession starts. Now, when we get into this, especially toward the end of it, you're going to see some confessions. They all come from the Word of God, but they don't have the Scripture reference. You can go ahead and look these up yourself if you want to, but they all come directly from the Word of God, and the Good Concordance will be very conducive to helping you. And one thing I want to encourage you, for some Christians, especially maybe some of you listening to this by tape, some of these confessions about who you are in Jesus and what you've become are probably going to be excessively radical compared to some of the things you've been taught throughout your born-again life. And that's because whoever has been teaching you, they themselves do not understand fully who and what they've become in Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, the first time that I started going through some of this, I came across some of these things and my mind for a moment did a quick little tilt. Now, wait a second. Are you sure this is right? And then I had to realize, but yes, it is right. It's the Word of God. So obviously it's got to be right. I can't deny that. Well, again, this goes back to how we've been taught most of our lives. So let's go ahead and we'll go through a few of these. And I found a couple of typos along the way after the fact. So forgive me and my typos. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have called upon the name of the Lord and I am saved. Say that again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have called upon the name of the Lord and I am saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I have received Jesus Christ and believed on His name, and His power has caused me to become a son of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God, having literally become the offspring of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I am born again by the incorruptible Word of God, which lives and abides forever, and I am created in righteousness and true holiness. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed me from the curse of the law and from the curse and power of sin. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made my sin for me. My faith is in Christ. I am found in Him. I have been made the righteousness of God. I am not righteous because of good works, but I am righteous because of my faith in Christ. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I am washed, I am sanctified, and I am justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ loves me. He washed me from my sins in his own blood and has made me a king and priest unto God, his and my Father.